So he says, okay, I've heard, I've listened to you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you, and I despise myself and my words. And I repent in dust and ashes. And that's a colloquialism. Woo! That's a colloquialism for humility. We sang a song about it tonight. What does the Bible say about humbling yourself? It says God will lift you up. What does it say about exalting yourself? It says God will humble you. So if you exalt yourself and God humbles you and you agree with God, well, then will he lift you up again? I think so. I think that's the way it works. But I'll bet this blessed God's heart. Remember, this is a guy who's gone through horrible stuff without any explanation whatsoever. Remember in 1 Corinthians, it says that God will not allow us to be tested. Is it 1 or 2 Corinthians? God will not allow us to be tested beyond what our ability to bear it. Satan had to ask permission to do what he did to Job. That's one of the things we learn from this book. Satan has limits. He has evil intent, and he means to terminally inconvenience you and I. Eternally, if he can. But he has to ask permission to touch any of God's servants, and even then he has limits. So, where was I going with that? While Satan was trying to do his thing, God allowed this to happen to Job because God knew Job would stand the test. Job didn't know that. Satan didn't know that. In fact, nobody knew that. Nobody knew what was going on except God and Satan. And God was the only one that knew that Job was going to pass. Isn't that interesting? Take heart, because God knows our future. That's why you can't let the devil predict your future, because he doesn't know. What was Satan's prediction of Job's future? Let me take away his stuff, let me touch his health, and he will curse you to your face. And God says, oh, really? Well, let's see. And of course, never happened, did it? And so it was. Here's my first speed bump. Verse 7. So it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, underline that phrase, spoken these words. The NIV, which normally stinks in the Old Testament, I don't know what it is. I love the NIV in the New Testament, but there's something they mess up Hebrew. But the NIV actually is closer to the Hebrew in this than the other ones. And the NIV says, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job. After the Lord, and my New King James says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, so it was that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you, and also your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Four times he calls Job his servant in the next few verses. Three times he says, Job is right and you're not. So that I would think would be fabulous vindication. And if that's not enough, God says, you know, you don't want me to give you what I think you deserve. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you don't want me to treat you. So I'll tell you what, get your sacrifice together, go talk to Job. Have Job pray for you, because I won't listen to you. You kiss up to me right now with your sacrifice, I won't even listen, but I will listen to him. That's another fabulous vindication. Because these are the guys that said Job was stupid, he was a liar, he was a hypocrite, he was probably not getting as bad as he deserved. They said all of those things. They claim to speak for God. And God comes along and he says, no, just the other way around. You're wrong. Job's right. And I'm not going to listen to you. Talk to him and have him pray for you. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I want to talk about my speed bump. This is a very short chapter, so we can afford to do this. Some of you will find this thrilling and others of you will not. Sorry, that's just that. That's the kind of pastor God gave you. Here's what bothered me. It bothered me when I read every translation of verse 7. Now, I have to admit, I've been wanting for God to explain something to Job. I mean, I think there's lots of room in the text that 140 years of sowed, of fellowship and friendly conversation, God probably talked about this. So, I mean, that's okay. But here's the intriguing thing. When I read this in the NIV and it said, and so it was that after God finished speaking to Job, then he talks to Eliphaz. And then I read this in the New King James, after the Lord had spoken these words, it jumped out and I said, what words? Because the last person speaking wasn't God. The last person speaking was Job. And so I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. And then the NIV made it even more compelling because the NIV said, after God finished speaking, and I thought, well, what? Did he say stuff that's not written down here? And then I started getting really excited. And I thought, could it be that in between verse 6 and verse 7, after Job says his thing and humbles himself, that God said a few things that he didn't think he needed to have written down? Just between him and Job. Could that be? Inquiring minds want to know. So I looked up every single word. Here's the fabulous word. The word these. After the Lord had spoken these words. It's the Hebrew word elah. E-L-L-E-H. I'm just going to read you what I wrote down straight out of the Hebrew dictionary. Here are the synonyms or the meanings of the word elah. It means either, these, those, some, or some other. Oh, now my pulse started quickening because I realized that verb tenses and everything, it is legitimate to translate this sentence, and so it was that after the Lord had spoken some other words to Job, then the Lord said to Eliphaz. Totally legit to translate the Hebrew that way. And that fit better with the NIV, when the NIV said after God had finished speaking. And you know what? The syntax just didn't fit. It didn't. If it was just talking about that four-chapter speech, then why wasn't this statement made at the end of the speech? And then talk about what Job says. Why let Job say his thing and then say, oh, by the way, you know, when God finished that last speech. So that's my speed bump. Is it possible that God said stuff that didn't need to be written down just to put Job's mind at ease? Is that possible? Oh. Is that a yes or a no? Well, you know what? We've been studying the Gospels, and the Gospels have said that happened all the time. Jesus had private conversations with God that aren't recorded for us. So I don't know. But that speed bump slowed me down, and then the next speed bump really slowed me down. So is it possible that God said stuff besides that four-chapter speech, which does seem kind of bizarre? It is possible. And I'll tell you, and if you want to study that text and tell me why that can't be true, I'm sure willing to listen. I'm not trying to prove my point. I just wanted to satisfy my mind. And I have not found one single commentary so far where anybody seemed to look those words up and made any comments about it, so I don't know. You know what? Doesn't change the value of the book for me, but it does make me smile. It makes me think, you know, I know that, Lord. I know how he is. I know how many times he's come and explained stuff to me when he didn't have to. He's come and explained stuff where I already said, you know what? Whatever you want to do is fine with me. You're God. And that's all I need to know. And then he's come and said, oh, come on. I just got to explain a couple of things to you. And he'll give me a little bit of clue. So I don't know. So 4 times, is that a yes or a no? Those of you who aren't here are missing some great visual aids of the thunder and lightning. So 4 times, God vindicates Job's standing with him by saying, my servant Job. God never changed his opinion about that from the beginning. That's what he called him in the beginning. That's what he calls him now. Despite what all these guys said. Isn't it worth $1 million? I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused by people. It especially hurts if there are people whose opinion you respect, if there's people that have Bibles, and they completely misjudge you. It is worth millions of dollars to have God say otherwise. Whether he says it to them or not, the comfort of God and the affirmation of God can get you through a lot of storms of adverse opinion from his people. So 4 times he affirms Job standing with him by calling him his servant, and 3 times he says, Job is right and you're wrong. I wanted to say something about the ask Job to pray for you. Isn't it interesting? God didn't ask Job to pray for them. God says, you ask Job. So do you see a little bit of vindication going on there too? These are the guys that claimed that Job was a liar and stupid and an upstart, and they were the ones with all the wisdom, blah, 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 blah. And God says, okay, well, don't bother talking to me because you don't want to hear my answer. But, you know, get your sacrifice ready. Go talk to Job. And notice what God says. He says, Job will pray for you. You ever tell people you'll pray for them and then you forget all about it? Happens to me all the time. You know why, Marion? That was why I wanted to pray right now when you said that. Because I mean well, but I just get distracted. And the Lord told me a long time ago, when you say you're going to tell somebody you're going to pray for them, do it right then. Do it a bunch of times in a row. Form that habit, because the enemy would love to just derail us from that. But isn't it interesting that God knew Job well enough to know that when these guys went and humbled themselves, that Job would pray for them? Pray for what? Pray for their forgiveness. Pray that they would be acceptable to God. These are the guys that made a horrible situation even worse. Is that our natural reaction? Is that what you want to do? Are you Pollyanna? If somebody is lashed out at you and accused of horrible things, is your first instinct to get on your knees and just pray God's blessing on them and pray? Heck no. I want God to let the air out of their tires. I want to bust their chops, God. God knew Job well enough to know that he would do it. That blesses me too. I think, oh Lord, do you have that confidence in me? Do you know me well enough? Am I the kind of person that if there's the slightest inclination from one of my enemies that have hurt me, that their heart is turning, that I would pray for them? I'll tell you when the time to start is. You start praying for them when they hurt you. Don't wait to see if they repent. Just start praying for them. Didn't Jesus talk about that? And one of those speeches that we don't like that he said, bless those that persecute you, pray for those who despitefully use you. There is an interesting, in verse 10, there's an interesting syntax again. This is my word for the month, okay? The word syntax. But there's an interesting thing in the sentence structure that says, God restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Isn't that interesting? I thought of one other thing, and I'll throw it out there. I think it's faithful to the text. I know that it's happened in my life. I think one of the reasons that God wanted Job to pray for his friends was to protect him from bitterness. Because it's the surefire cure to prevent bitterness from growing is to pray with compassion for the people who hurt you. In fact, I'll tell you, if you do it immediately, bitterness won't even have a chance to grow. But you know the phrase we have, nursing a grudge? Oh, there, little grudge. Here, let me give you some food. The grudge is dying. Quick, let's get an IV in him. Let's keep him alive. You know how it is? The grudge would just die, but we don't want it to die. Who does that hurt? Bitterness is like you drinking the rat poison and expecting the rat to die. That's what bitterness does. It doesn't kill the rat. It kills you. So I think the reason God wanted Job to pray for these guys was to be just totally restored. Start praying for these guys for their forgiveness, and you know what? Bitterness won't have a chance to grow. That's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. So they went and did, verse 9, what the Lord told them to do. They humbled themselves. It says, for the Lord had accepted Job. Several of the translations say the Lord had accepted Job's prayers simply because that's what God had asked Job to do, was not just to hug them, but to actually pray for them. Oh, man. It would be too convicting to me personally, but this preaches really good. If you want to get a bunch of people feeling really guilty, talk about this. Talk about praying for those who despitefully use you. Talk about, you know, destroying bitterness with praying for somebody to be forgiven. I just love that about the Lord. I love that he wants you to be free. Well, if he, you know, cared so much about me, why did he let those people hurt me? Well, you know what? That's another whole story. But that kind of hurt can make you a bitter person or a better person, depending on how you respond to it. And I think God just said, okay, go talk to Job. I know what's going to happen. He'll pray for you, and I'll listen to him. And, of course, Job is free, and I just love that. It makes you wonder. Read through chapter 29 again. Read where Job talks about what his life was like with the Lord. Because I'll bet this happened a lot. I think God's calling on, you know, God is not asking Job to do something, but I think God's calling on his memory of what Job's been like his whole life. He says, I'll tell you what, you go talk to this guy. He'll pray for you, I'll listen to him. So I see great mercy in verses 8 and 9. In verse 10 says, the Lord restored Job's losses. If you have a New King James, if you've had another translation, it might say the Lord restored or turned around Job's captivity. I looked that word up. I wrote the word down. It's Shebuth, Shebuth in Hebrew transliteration, Shebuth, Shebut. Here's what it means. It means what was taken away captive. It also is a synonym for adversity or misery. All of those. So God restored all that had been ripped off from Job, which would include his health, his discouragement, his misery. How did it happen? Well, we don't know how it happened. God just did it. But it's interesting that it tells us how long it took. And that's kind of thrilling to me, because in temporal language, it says the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. That means that when he did that action, God reversed Job's fortunes and healed him. Blah, blah, blah. In fact, verse 10 says, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Brace yourself for a speed bump. Then, after Job has been restored, he's healthy, he's got his position back. Remember, he was respected, he was a leader, everything is back where it was supposed to be. Now, here come the relatives. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. Where was Job before this happened? He was sitting in the town dump. He couldn't go into his own house, and he was scraping boils with shards of pottery. Now everything's hunky-dory, and he's got back in his fabulous home, and now everybody wants to come have dinner with him. They ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him. And this statement bothered me. In fact, it bothered Julia last night, too, the way it was worded. It said it comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. But see, we know it wasn't God that brought the adversity on him. So that bothered me. I'm glad you said something. So I went back and I looked up, and the word comforted, one of the synonyms for the Hebrew word, sorry, Sandra, I didn't write it down, but one of the synonyms is the word bemoaned, which to me gives the flavor of now they're coming around saying, oh, that mean old God, he just treated you so bad. Okay, now here's my speed bump. We read 30 chapters of the other comforters. There's not one word written down of what these people said to him. Why? Don't know. You know, it was only one-day conversation with Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. Took place in less than 24 hours, took place in as long as it would take you to read it. You know, if we all took a part, maybe just a few hours. Now here's a whole group of people. Where were they? Where were his brothers and sisters? Where were the people who were his close acquaintances? That's a specific word. Where were they? Oh, I do know that. Turn back to chapter 19.